Friends, I remember a story. It's a little humorous, but things can happen in London. But this particular person was house sharing or house sitting with a pet sitting. Do you have pet sitting? Is that pet minding or something? Anyway, not sitting on the pet, minding the pet. And but horror of horrors, while this lady was looking after this particular dog, this dog passed away. It like, oh my goodness. And so the people were away on holiday or something. So she's like, I don't want to disturb them. So then phoned the vet, and the vet said, well, you need to bring it to us because you can't, you know, how do you dispose of a dog? So it was like, okay, we found a suitcase somewhere in the house and put the dog in the suitcase, and it was quite a big dog and it was quite heavy. So I had to catch the underground to get to the vet, and was lugging the suitcase and felt a little, yeah, like, and then this person came up and said, look, can I help you? You know, because she could see that she was struggling, and she's like, okay. And so this person said, it's really heavy, you know, what's in it? She didn't want to, so she said, ninth commandment, do not lie. Well, she said, there's IT equipment, it's really heavy, you know. Next minute, this person took off and stole the flippin' suitcase. Got a bit of a fright, I should imagine, when they opened the suitcase, called their friends around, come check what I got. And it's like, oh my goodness, there's a dead dog. So, stealing isn't always what you expect it would be, you know. And so, it's like the person who held up the bank and said, this is a hold up, you know. And the person's like, looked at them and said, don't you know you're on camera? Straighten your tie. Because everybody's on camera in the banks these days. So you don't always get what you expect when you like, anyway. God's timeless values for life today are contained in the Ten Commandments. And so we've covered coveting in the 10th commandment. We've covered the 9th commandment, which was do not lie. But this one is slightly different because this one is a practical, a physical one. Do not steal. And so the Bible says very clearly, you shall not steal. It's not you should or you, you know, it's you shall not steal. Thou shalt not steal, called in the old King James English. And we use a number of words to describe taking something that's not ours. Theft, to nick something, robbery, burglary, larceny, shoplifting, plunder, hold up, defraud, embezzle, swindle, swizzle, is there misappropriation, loot, pilfer, swipe, rob, take off with, cheat, pinch, seize, extort, poach, pickpocket, hijack. Oh my, I think you've got the gist of it. There's quite a number of ways to break this commandment, and I probably haven't covered all of them because this is like a whole lot of different ways that we can end up stealing. And I can remember as a 10-year-old being, caught red-handed. I remember shoplifting, and it was a big bag of Jelly Babies, like, and I put it into my bag like that and got to the till and paid for something, and then there was a security person who asked to look at it, and horror of horrors, you know, they knew me and they knew my family, and so they called my mom, and I was guilty as guilty or guilty as sin. I knew I was caught, and it left a mark. It left shame, a sense of I was in tears. Thankfully I wasn't a hardened criminal, but it was like it was facing the consequences, and it changed my life. In some ways, it changed me not to want to receive from people or not to take from people. You know, I would be invited to go to a takeaway or a restaurant with neighbors or friends, and, oh, no, I'm not hungry. It was a lie. I just didn't want to take anything or receive. It was almost like the other way. I just couldn't. And I just remember that it was probably shame or pride, but it left its mark on me. Now, Nicky Gumbel tells a story, and I follow his daily devotion, and he mentions how his father, his dad valued honesty. It was right up there. It was to him the value that you had to hold on to. And he said when he was engaged to Nicky's, it turned out to be Nicky's mom, but when he was engaged, he got on a bus with his fiance. And I realized after a few yards that he was on the wrong bus, and managed to say to the conductor, yeah. And he said, no, just get off the bus. And said, no, just go. And he was like, no, I've got to pay. So he sent the money to the bus company. because he felt like I value honesty so much. And the bus company looked at this and they sent the money back. And then there was lots of correspondence backwards and forwards. and his fiance is like, what the heck? What am I marrying here? And she eventually almost broke off the engagement. But you see, he valued honesty so highly that he was not going to do anything wrong, to be dishonest. And it left its mark on him. And so, friends, when Nicky Gumble grew up, he had no doubt on the value his dad placed on honesty. He was a man who said, I need to be believed. You need to believe me. You need to trust me. It was a value in him. And they grew up, in other words, dad's word is dad's word, and he's trustworthy. And I, as I say, it's just, where do we carry these values, these 10 values or 10 commandments? And I know that there's a mark that it leaves on our lives if we value these things that God values. And so when it comes to integrity and when it comes to honesty, the Bible says the following, and I hope to put it also on the board this morning, but it would have been almost a tied up corollary, is that the right? Anyway, a scripture that would match up in the old and new, but it's now, it is required that those who given a trust must prove faithful. And it's very similar to Luke 16. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever's dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? In other words, spiritual riches, the riches of the kingdom, lives, souls. And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Wow. So when it comes to cash or dosh or dough or moolah or readies or smackers or lollies or quid or nicker or bees and honey, cockney for money, we would probably think twice about nicking nicker. But how many of us have taken things, whether it's stationery in the workplace, a few pages of paper every day, whatever, that you would never think of walking out with a ream of paper out of the office. But maybe we'd just take a few pages here, pen, stationery. What about extended coffee break or lunch break or loo breaks? You don't have them. So, I mean, just imagine just extending. I can remember, meeting up with people over lunch and the lunch going on, and I'm realizing, I know this guy's a manager, but man, he's also setting an example of just taking time for whatever. And I thought, and it was a private meeting. It was a church meeting, actually, on his lunch break. And I just, it's always that to me. It's like, are we being integrous? And, have you heard of duvet days? In other words, you've called in sick and you've said, I'm not coming in, I'm not feeling great today. And that, friends, is not only breaking the ninth commandment, do not lie, but it's also stealing time from work. Productivity. How much productivity is lost through stolen time in the workplace or taking time off? And so, friends, we're not honest. We can't say we're honest until we've had an opportunity to steal. And I don't mean physically just stealing, but other things, time and et cetera. And even corporate cover-ups. Today, there's a world of faking the product, the profitability of a company. Make it exaggerated, make it look better than it is. And we can be caught up in that. And we can somehow be party to it. And it's corporate theft, where we conceal losses or exaggerate profits. You see, doing wrong doesn't become right because you're ordered to do it. We've got to stand up. And I think I gave you that example about Selfridges, the guy who said, if I can lie for you, I can lie to you. And so it's often these things are tied up. They all seem to be interlinked, from coveting to lying to stealing. They all seem to work together. And so this world report by the Economic Forum put the costs of corruption at 5% of the world's GDP, and the costs of bribes, £760 billion each year. I think that's worldwide. Cost of corruption. And internet-related theft or cybercrime is estimated at the same figure, $1 million or 760 billion pounds. Intellectual property, data theft, whatever, cybercrime, phishing, spam, whatever, where people stealing identities, etc. It's massive today. The economic crime costs the UK a billion, 76 billion a year. That's in the UK. And so it's hard to quantify things that are out there on the data and ideas or inventions or intellectual property or whatever. It's hard to quantify that. You know, music that's got copyrights or games that are copyright or movies that have got copyright. Like often I used to show before a movie, you would never think of jacking a car. You know, you see a guy shoving a thing in and jacking a Mercedes, but you would pirate this movie or that movie, and they're trying to stop, and then they say, well, there's a fine of whatever it was, $500,000 or whatever, to try and stop people from pirating and stealing intellectual property or copyrighted things. You know, theft affects your postcode. We found that. We moved from L18 to L19. And our insurance went up. It's like, same car, but it's gone up. Because it does. It affects everything. It affects theft affects everything. And so even to the point where they may not want to insure you. But so I mentioned last week that the UK has 1% of the world's population. How many percent did I mention about surveillance cameras? Do you remember? 10%. 10% of the world's surveillance cameras, although only 1% of the world's population. So Big Brother's watching. And in fact, they've even put barbed wire around the police surveillance cameras. That may be because of vandalism, but it's also because they're getting stolen. I mean, maybe they should have cameras on the cameras. You know what I'm saying? Because it's like, whoa, you know, it's got crazy. And but we kind of think of stereotypes, you know, the guy who's got a stubble and looks a bit shady and whatever, you know, he's the thief. But it's not those stereotypes. It's actually white-collar crime that's often the greatest crime in the world today. The biggest crime, does anyone know, in terms of somebody pulling it off? It's an American. But have you heard of Ponzi schemes or pyramid schemes? I'd never heard of this guy. But this particular guy, a pyramid scheme where you kind of everyone, the guys who buy and end up paying for the crook at the top. But this particular guy, he was a very suave character, very well spoken, very well dressed. He wasn't a shady guy like, I mean, you know. His name was Bernard Madoff. And he supposedly took $65 billion American dollars went missing in this Ponzi scheme. $65 billion. Not encouraging you to do Ponzi schemes out there, but what I am saying is that often it's not what you think it is. And tax evasion and insurance claim fraud is a huge thing, and as I mentioned that last week. And then there's also obviously false advertising. Who hasn't been duped by some dodgy deal? Of a dream holiday, and you end up there, and it's anything but your dream. It's more of a nightmare. And you get there, and you think, what? How did I get hooked into this? Even the food that they advertise, you know, this is false. I don't want to see this thing on, you know, I want what they're advertising. I want that food, because that doesn't look anything like the picture. And I wish I could say this in Scouse, but, you know, there's some words for knockoffs. Jog, there we go. I thought it was a jog, or blag, or even a plastic scouser or a plazzy scouser. Not a real scouser, a knockoff scouser. Somebody who's not a real scouser. So there's names for that. You know, some dodgy old fella down at the alehouse who's knocking off some sunnies. Jog, sunnies. Sorry, I'm giving up on it. But you see, fraud is just as much theft as burglary. And it's both in the real world and the virtual world, as I mentioned, about hacked programs and downloaded illegal streams and streaming stuff and whatever, whatever. It's just anything that breaches copyright is still theft. God sees it all. God sees it all. And this is perhaps even the most hard-hitting, that human trafficking is the third largest international crime industry in the world, behind illegal drugs and arms. You know, military arms or weapons, this trafficking generates a profit of $32 billion. It's harder to see a bigger form of theft than someone's freedom being stolen. And whether it's sexual exploitation that steals innocence from other people's, whether it's through pornography or whether it's through trafficking or whatever, sexual exploitation, it's horrendous. And that's one of the biggest things that's grown in today's world. You think we've abolished slavery. No, friends, it's more prevalent today. It's more prevalent today. So what's at the heart of the matter? Pretty much matters of the heart. It's as I said, and often will repeat, our heart is an idol factory. And if it is, then money and stuff is the fuel that drives it. You see, if God isn't the Lord of our hearts, then something else is. Something else is. And our money flows effortlessly to our heart's greatest desire. Our money spend betrays where our heart is. It's like, I've got no problem paying for the gym membership. I've got no problem to pay for this or that or the next thing. But do I honor in God in ways that He needs to be honored? That, friends, is the litmus test. And so it could be entertainment, it could be sport, it could be pleasure, it could be comfort, it could be status. We'll find a way to bankroll it. We will. And so I often remember a guy describing the giants that we all face, looking good, feeling good, being right, staying in control. And then he mentioned hidden agenda and comfort and undisturbed, which all kind of link together. But it's that thing of staying in control and not allowing another to be my Lord. I'm still on the throne. And I want to look good. I want to feel good. I want to be right. It's like me, mine, I. And so anything that's worshipped or given affection that belongs to God is idolatrous. That's the second commandment. And it also ties into the 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments that speak against coveting, lying, and theft. And, you know, it's impossible to seriously want to steal something without coveting it. And impossible to carry it out, a theft, without lying at some point. So I know we're in first world, but we seem to be a nation consumed with earning money, and we are consumed with spending it. When we're not consumed with earning it, we're consumed with spending it. So it's like both feed each other. And Jesus spoke quite bluntly about possessions and the worship of it. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's a statement of, it's a strong statement there. The original Greek word that Jesus used for money was mammon. That's a word that's passed off into the English language as a personal name, as the God of wealth and possessions. You know, possessions can be an abstract economic concept, but they can be godlike and make godlike demands. Have you ever heard that word retail therapy? I'm going to have some retail therapy. In other words, you know, this is going to do it for me. Other generations might have been saying, well, I'm going to church. That would have been their retail therapy. I'm actually going to allow God to do some stuff in my heart and life. And unfortunately, Sundays today are a day that's given over to shopping and and it just fuels self, really. It fuels not only stealing possibly from others, but also from God. And you see, as we sang this morning and spoke of surrender, everything belongs to God. Everything. Our hearts. I was thinking of Keith Green. He wrote a song about, I pledge my head to heaven. I can't get away from that phrase. I pledge my head to heaven. I should pledge my heart to heaven too. It's just, in other words, All that I am. And so it's just looking. This is the question. Have we looked to possessions and wealth for fulfillment rather than the living God? Do we own possessions, or do they own us? Because everything ultimately belongs to God. You know, David was about to be crowned king. I mean, that's the pinnacle of achievement. He's like the king. He's going to be. And what does he say? This is a powerful statement for him. He says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 to 12, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. for everything in heaven and earth is yours. No wonder he was described as a man after God's own heart. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Have you ever heard a politician or a king or somebody say that? In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. It's ultimately everything belongs to God. We have no rights over property or wealth. Mi casa, su casa. Have you heard that saying? And then I tried to translate it. My Spanish isn't as good as it should be. It isn't. It's non-existent. Esta casa es de Dios, which means our house is God's house. It's not just my house is your house and your house is my house. It's actually my home and everything belongs to God. My wife is a princess of the Most High. She's not, my wife primarily. She's his princess before she's my wife. And everything in our home is everything. My children, I dedicated them to the Lord. From the first few days in church, dedicated them to God. They're not my kids as much as they're God's. And God's given me an ability to raise them up and steward them in the ways of God. And so it's everything. Everything belongs to God. And David continues in that same passage a couple of verses on. He says, everything comes from you. We have given you only what comes from your hand. He's acknowledging it's all come from God's hand. We're simply stewards. And I want to be able to be entrusted with with little, and then God will entrust more. And when it comes to theft, the implication is that we're seeking to increase our possessions. However, the Bible's perspective, our possessions are not ours, and we never possess them. They're on loan from God. Does that make sense? So my vehicle is at others' disposal for transport. I gave Tyron and Chris a lift down, and Chris is 6'4", and his knees were almost around the dashboard. And somehow, he didn't complain. It's 5.5 hours later driving to the south. I mean, it's like we make our vehicle available. Yes, it wasn't a chariot with this and that, but it was whatever we have. There's another implication that when we steal, we're not stealing from a company or from another human being. We're stealing from God, because if it all belongs to God, then surely we can't withhold from God. Just process that for a moment. Have you heard that saying, don't steal from the hand that feeds you? don't complain about farmers with your mouth full. It's the same sort of, don't steal from the company that's actually paying your salary or whatever, but don't steal from God. You see, stealing from God insults God's generosity and denies his goodness to us. You see, God's not a withholding God. He's a gracious giver. Think of abundant, overwhelming, extravagant, measureless kindness to us in Jesus. He who did not spare his own son, speaking of Jesus, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I love that verse because it just shows me, if he didn't hold back the most precious, his only beloved son, will he not, along with him, gladly and freely give us all things? God is a generous, giving God, and he loves to provide for his children. If I'm a child of God, and I believe I am, then he loves to provide for his sons and daughters. He takes pleasure in providing for us. It's his delight. So is stealing a kind of blasphemy? Why would I say that? You see, stealing expresses a belief in that God either cannot do anything for us or that he will not do anything for us. It's like an orphan. Doesn't anyone say, who doesn't know who their dad is, just hearing Joy's testimony about God was a father to her as a fatherless daughter. A good, good father. Sets the lonely in families. Loves to provide for his children. But you see, we mistrust because we believe lies about God. There's a cost to theft, and it's far more far-reaching than you think. Paul, writing to a church of new Christians in Corinth, says the following: don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols. Somebody put this in a tweet, an Australian rugby player in their national Wallaby rugby team. And man, as he got toasted, he probably has been said he'll never play rugby again because he dared to quote the word of God. He said, those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or who commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Wow, that's the New Living Translation. Friends, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. But even Jesus, as it says, is able to transform, and he transformed my life. He changed me. He changed me. Take the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Hey, he's getting his due punishment. But what does he do? He acknowledges firstly that he's guilty. He's responsible for the consequences of what he's facing right there on the cross. He acknowledges that. But he also acknowledges Jesus' innocence. He says, I'm guilty. Jesus is innocent. And then he also recognizes who Jesus is. He says, Lord, remember me. And what does the Lord say? Today you're with me in paradise. Man, he would have never ripped off Herod's palace if he had seen heaven. I don't know if he did rip off Herod's palace, but whatever he stole, if he had only had a glimpse of heaven. Thank you. He did get a glimpse of heaven. And that was his first, imagine that. And then the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, who showed repentance by offering to make restitution by giving half of his possessions to the poor and paying back fourfold. Have you ever heard of someone paying back fourfold those that they've cheated? Man, the Spirit of God got a hold of him. Like, man, I took too much tax from you, but here's four times as much. Imagine the HMRC doing that. Well, we probably need to do it to them because we have probably undisclosed income. What do they call it? Undeclared income or unreported income or underreported income. Those things. And did you hear about the story that's not like the HMRC, who received an anonymous letter saying, I'm having trouble sleeping because of my conscience. Please find £100 enclosed. If this doesn't cure my insomnia, I'll send you the rest. We want to kind of get off the back of the truck, you know. But I remember a guy when I was in the army, and I was like, you know how we justify things? My mom was on an old like typewriter. Gunk, you know, not many people in a museum today if you want to find a typewriter. But I saw an electronic one. I was like, whoa. And this guy was in the military with me. And he says, no, it's only this amount of money. And like, don't ask any questions. It fell off the back of a truck, you know. It's like, so I bought it. And my conscience was such that when I came to the Lord, I took the typewriter to the police station. I said, I believe this is stolen property. And they put it in their computer, whatever. And they couldn't come up with it, you know. And they said, no, you could take it home. But I had to clear my conscience, friends. I knew. I didn't need to, you know, have the guy make his affidavit or a statement that he stole it. I knew there was something dodgy about that thing. And it's like when we've got to make restitution. If I stole your bicycle and I say, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry I stole your bicycle. But in the same breath, I say, it's a really cool bike and I need a bike. So it's like, I hang on to it. Eh? It's like, that's not repentance. That's not saying sorry. That's not, we've got to return that which is, and I think, what was it? J. John, he stole a plastic surgery, a book on plastic surgery. He wanted to be a plastic surgeon. It cost £120. He went into the bookshop and he said, look, I'm a Christian now and Jesus has changed my life and I need to fess up. I need to put this where it belongs and it's not mine. And there's like the manager came and, you know, I could call the police and you could go to jail. He's like, he like never thought of that, but there was, he just had to do what Jesus told him. And the guy said, thank you for returning it. I don't think it would be necessary. You can go. He walked out of there a free man. The devil could never point a finger to him and say, nobody knows. You've got that thing on your bookshelf at home. You stole that book. You said, he could just walk out of there free. Free. So whether it's pirated stuff or wrongly streamed stuff or hacked stuff or whatever it is, I can remember a friend of mine who's black and white. He came into the church office. He deleted all the flipping software. And this is a church in South Africa that had multi. It was like he just cleansed it because it was all software that who knows where it could come from. And the church almost just a blank slate. They came in the next morning and it was like, what? Because his conscience was, you cannot have the software operating. Because maybe it had been bought one copy and then they just rolled it out over all the computers. And thank goodness he was integrous and he stood up for his conscience and he wiped everything clean. And do what God's showing you. Make amends. Make restitution. Because God is faithful. And he's a God of faithfulness. Isn't that how the song goes? Good and upright without injustice. A God of faithfulness without injustice. Good and upright is he. Good shepherd, he's your good shepherd. You shall not want. He protects you. He nurtures you. He leads you. He loves you. He leads you. He feeds you. And he's the example. He's the image of both what God is like and what we should be like. Satan, in comparison, in that same John 10 passage, is described as a thief who comes only to steal, kill, destroy. Destroy the flock. Stealing and robbery are characteristics of the evil one. So with every act of theft, we align ourselves with Satan and less with God. And I think, friends, through this series, what I'm really encouraging us to be is imitators of God. That those who are like Jesus, we value honesty, we value integrity. How would you define integrity? It's the state of being honest, of being innocent, trustworthy, morally upright, and free from dishonesty. Here's a question. What you borrowed, do you intend to give back? The Bible reminds us that it is the wicked who borrow and do not repay. Psalm 37. Friends, nothing sours relationships and reputations as unpaid debt and unreturned loans. A good guideline is the golden rule that Jesus said, and it sums up all the commandments. And everything, do unto others as they do, as you would have them do to you. Matthew 7, verse 12. So when it comes to the workplace, the Bible makes it clear. What we are doing in our work, do it as unto the Lord himself. Do it as if for God himself. It's Ephesians 6, verse 7. And even honest, we don't have scales today. We have digital scales. But in biblical times, people would crook the balances. They would get false weights. And it says, honest scales and balances are from the Lord. God weighs us. God weighs, we count things, but God weighs us. I think Tyron might have said that last week. And then as we finish, friends, you see, being above board might not win you friends and influence people or win respect, but it will win respect. Ultimately, it will win respect. Because if we're told to be not of the world, but not in the world, but of the, get that right. Not of the world, but in the world. In other words, don't let that which the world does influence us and let our light shine before men. I think there's even a company outside here, Fair Share or Fair Trade. Those are companies that choose to say, well, there's people in the world that aren't getting their right dues for their goods. And they try and make sure that the supplier in a developing country gets paid a reasonable amount for their produce rather than being screwed over and just exploited. 50% of the world lives on how many pounds a day? See if you can get the closest. How many pounds a day? Okay, 50% of the world lives on 5 pounds, somebody said. It's less than that. It's 4 pounds 21. That's scary. 10% only live on £1.45. So here's three quick antidotes to stealing from stop us from sliding into it. Three helpful attitudes. Hate greed. Greed leads to theft. Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And there's a quote from a bishop in South America. His name is Dom Hilia Camaraderie. That's quite a nice surname, Camaraderie. Once said, "I used to think when I was a child that Christ might have been exaggerating when he warned about the dangers of wealth. Today I know better. I know how very hard it is to be rich and still keep the milk of human kindness. Money has a dangerous way of putting scales on one's eyes, a dangerous way of freezing people's hands, eyes, lips, and hearts." Whoa. What are we investing in? What are we giving ourselves to? What are we longing for? Where is our treasure? Those are all questions that the Bible asks us. For where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. Friends, if we can't take it with us, send it on ahead. In other words, invest in eternal things. Invest in the souls of people. Invest in things that are going to bring people into an eternal security and salvation and life with them for eternity. That, friends, will make a difference. And we'll be rewarded. And then, so hate greed, love giving. That's almost the other side of the coin. This is a challenge that J. John puts out. Every act of giving is an act of rebellion against a life dominated by possessions or wealth. And if we've made a practice of regular giving, then it's hard to be tempted to steal. Yo, I think it's a great challenge. And friends, we've touched on this because it has to be. The coveting is the one we started with, and then lying. But this one of not stealing. Friends, what's the one of the first tests is to honor God with our wealth. And this is the passage from Malachi 3. It speaks about, I trust God and I thank God. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. This is God's word, friends. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there'll not be room enough for it to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then the nations, all the nations, will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Friends, this passage is both troubling and encouraging. Troubling in that it says to cheat God of the tithe is stealing. Encouraging because it says God will respond to our giving with yet more blessing. In fact, God says, challenge me in this, test me in this, and see if I will not open the floodgates. And that's been our experience. Bibi and I have lived this principle. And it's a pattern. Friends, it predates the law. It's right from Abraham. It's right, you know, way back. We've seen this in our lives. And it's true. We've never been able to outgive God. And it's choosing to live simply. It's choosing to steward well. It's choosing all those things too. And God's promised that he'll give us all we need. That's the third point. Let's trust God. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. It's from Proverbs 30. I don't know how many people pray that prayer today in a consumer society. So where is our trust? Let's learn to trust God rather than in our bank balance or our possessions or our investments or anything. Just say, God, like David, you are my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. And Abraham, having a revelation, you are my shield and my very great reward. And if you think of Isaac, when he was about to be offered up on the altar, and then it says, the Lord spoke and said, there's a ram in the thicket. And he said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That was the revelation that Isaac had. If you think of Jacob, he said that he called God the Lord Almighty. I'm the mighty God of Israel. Be fruitful and increase. That was his revelation. What's your revelation of God? What's your revelation of him? He wants to reveal himself as a good father, a provider. Just be honest. Right the wrongs where you can. You see, if we do wrong and we don't correct it, it's a further wrong. Give, Bible says, give back to what you owe to others. Give everyone to what you owe them. And if you can't give it to their rightful owner, possibly take it to a charity shop. You could return a book from the library that you've kept and whatever. You can take it back to the library, whatever, to return it to their rightful owner. Possibly if you've made a false claim on insurance, which many people have done, and you've been paid out for things that you weren't stolen. Friends, right the wrong if possible. Let God lead you how to do that. I think J. John had an amnesty basket or something. He said people put in £100,000. People put in £10,000 of jewelry that they had made false claims on, insurance claims, and been paid out for. And they couldn't get hold of the insurance company. It was years later. They just gave it to charity. It was all going, just thought, God, I've got to right the wrongs. Even a tax return, if it's been a dishonest one. Unpaid debt. Repay. Anything that you've borrowed that's not yours, return. You see, we can't ask God to bless us if we haven't righted wrongs, if we've broken this commandment. We can't have both. It's either or. We choose to be right with God and others and then make restitution. Friends, it's getting right with God. I don't know how else to say that. Just say, God, am I honoring you in this area? Those are God's words. And I've read some of those to you this morning. I don't want to be called a thief by God. I don't. And if God's speaking to you, and I believe he is this morning, let's respond that ouch. I suppose there's always an ouch that Sue mentioned. There's always an ouch. And I kind of think, what's in my bookcase that doesn't belong to me? What's in my home? And it's good to examine ourselves. The Bible says, examine yourself to see if we're in the faith. Lord, I know in all of these things, Lord, I can remember testimonies of people not declaring things to customs and going back to customs and paying the dues or duties. And that was Angus Buchan, Lord. And I believe you entrusted them with much because they chose to risk it all and even possibly the consequences of the wrong that they'd done. But they chose to just put their life in your hands and chose to do whatever it took. And Lord, I don't want to live a life of shadows or undisclosed things, Lord. I want to walk in the light, even as you are in the light. And then there's going to be fellowship with you, God. And your blood will cleanse and purify of all unrighteousness as we bring things to light. And I thank you this morning that your word does. It's the entrance of your word brings light. And I trust that all of us this morning would just search our hearts. Take a moment to think, God, I'd rather be right with you and experience your blessing than anything else. And I want to stand and be able to stand. And Lord, I do pray, convict. I know, Holy Spirit, you are the one who leads us to truth, but you also convict us of guilt with regards to guilt with regards to sin, righteousness, and even judgment to come. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.